This morning, we have the gift, as is always the case, we have the gift of Andrew Keist teaching this morning, and I know he's really excited because he gets to talk about the best thing possible. Money. It's so fantastic. And so it's really good that Andrew has stepped up in this. And we have a few people within our community that teach with us. And it's so great when they jump on things. We have a couple people that are very enthusiastic about their next couple of teachings. So that's exciting for us. So I just love to say a word of prayer and then we will welcome Andrew. Gracious God, I bless you for the gift of this church. We are your body. In this world, we are to reflect your love into the world, who you are, that people would experience you, see you, hear from you through us and how we live and move and have our being in you. And so, God, I bless you for Andrew, the gifts and talents you have given him and the passion you have given him for you. And that we have this opportunity to grow in you through having the scriptures unpacked, taught, and for us to just sink into your wisdom. So I bless you, God, for Andrew, and I bless you, God, for just gifting him and pouring into him. May we now, God, have ears to hear and hearts to understand what you have for us in this. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. If you would give Andrew a big old welcome. Thank you, Andrew.
Oh, man. Wally stole my joke. He must have been discerning in the Holy Spirit what I was going to say. So as I prayed about this teaching today, you know, I knew that it was something that has the potential of being controversial in the church. And so God was very gracious in my preparation in giving me guidance specifically from his word. About wealth and how it fits into being a follower of Jesus and how we can actually use what we've been given to be a blessing and good news to those around us. And so we'll actually be spending a good chunk of our time today actually looking at the word, what the word says about our material possessions, and how we should approach the things that we've been given. So before we do that, I would specifically like to say a word of prayer. So we're going to pray again about this particular teaching. God, giver of all gifts, we thank you for a new day in which we can be present with you and present with one another. Give us new revelation regarding the things with which you have blessed us with so richly. In the name of Jesus, amen. In the late 1990s and the early 2000s, there were brutal wars that were happening throughout the continent of Africa. One of the wars that happened most prevalently in the early years of the 2000s was a war that had broken out in the nation of Uganda. And this war took place between the Christian Lord's Resistance Army in North Uganda and the Muslim-dominated National Military of South Uganda over the issues of the national government exploiting and using the civilians for slave labor. And so because so many adult males within Uganda had either been killed or crippled in the decades-long civil war, the leader of the Christian Lord's Resistance Army, a man named Joseph Kony, began going throughout the countryside and kidnapping children, like you see here, arming them with assault rifles, stripping them of their innocent childhood, and turning them into brutal killing machines. Many of the children throughout the country recognized what was happening to their family members and their friends, and so they would abandon their villages and flee to displacement camps that were hundreds of miles away where they could be safe from being kidnapped and turned into these child soldiers. Awareness of this war began spreading throughout the United States, particularly using the early version of Facebook so that it could educate young people about what was happening in the nation of Uganda regarding these human rights violations. At that time, in 2007, I was an 18-year-old college freshman at Grand Valley, and I had received a message through Facebook from a few of my friends who attended my childhood church about an event that was happening in Chicago. And so I was fascinated by this prospect. So I joined my friends. We loaded up into a van that we borrowed from the church, taking with us our few possessions we were allowed to bring to that event, a sleeping bag and a cardboard box. And so on a crisp evening in April of 2007, we parked beneath an underpass, or an overpass. We took our sleeping bag and our cardboard box out, and we made our way to the empty Soldier Field parking lot, where thousands of people had gathered in order to participate in this event, which was called Displace Me. The purpose of this event was to provide education to us as college students, and also to demonstrate, to try to get the attention of the United States Congress, to encourage them to make a change. As we arrived, we began setting up our camp in this makeshift shanty town, where other people like us had started creating huts, and in some cases, fortresses out of their cardboard boxes. In the evening, we watched a film that was actually a sequel to an earlier film that was created called Invisible Children that kind of educated us on the plight of these child soldiers. And later in the evening, we were given us a package of saltine crackers for each person in our party and a 1.5 liter jug of water that we were supposed to share between all of us that was meant to be our dinner for the evening and our breakfast for the next day. The night was chilly. Upper 30s, low 40s. I luckily had my nice warm sleeping bag. And when we woke up the next morning, the shanty town started to see the movement of people waking up and slowly tearing down our shelters. And so as the morning progressed, we made our way back to our van, looking forward to the warm showers that we had waiting for us in Grand Rapids, the guarantee of our next meal that was going to be coming to us. And so in spite of the knowledge that I had that certainty for my next meal and the flannel sheets on my bed, my eyes were open to a world that I didn't realize that existed. Because while I was not necessarily a part of the affluent society of America from the United States standards, I, as an American, was part of the top 1% of wealth in the entire world. So looking back on this experience and some other experiences that I have had that are similar to that, I came to realize that by experiencing a season without wealth, I was able to see that my wealth was not necessarily something for comfort and convenience, but rather an opportunity to partner with God in advancing His kingdom. Unfortunately, I have a confession to make. While I know in my spirit the importance of using my wealth to advance the kingdom, my flesh loves all kinds of wealth. And this often shows up in my day-to-day life. Andrea and I have had several conversations around the phrase, home is where the heart is. But my heart, which includes Jesus, my family, and the things that we stand for, go with me wherever it is that I go. And so instead, what brings me comfort is my own unique spin on the phrase, home is where my stuff is. But this is a concept that's been ingrained into all of us. We as Americans learned from a young age the idea of the American dream, the keeping up with the Joneses, capitalism. Toddlers begin to figure out from a young age what is considered to be mine versus yours. And they often, when they go through the grocery store, get a bad case of something we call the gimmies. But while this concept of consumerism and a desire for what we don't have is as old as the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve had a desire for the forbidden fruit, it's something that's really kind of come into play in the past 150 years as a result of World's Fair's expositions. Take, for example, the 1964-1965 New York World's Fair. They actually had an exhibit there that was called the House of Good Taste. And this was supposed to be the ideal host for house for Americans in the 1960s. And so people would go through this house and say to themselves, this is what I want my house to be because this is what society's standard of a perfect home looks like. Or another exhibit that was put on by the Ford Motor Company where they actually allowed guests to sit in and ride through their newest automobile that had been revealed as affordable to the American middle class, the Ford Mustang. But perhaps one of the most popular and famous exhibits at that World's Fair was put out by General Electric, where, here's my requisite Disney reference, they had an attraction called the Carousel of Progress, which was designed by Disney's engineering firm. During this 20-minute show, guests would sit and they would watch an animatronic family talk about all the modern conveniences and appliances that would make their life better. And as soon as that show was done, guests were invited into a showroom where they could see all of these products for themselves and even purchase them to bring them home because, of course, they couldn't live without these new appliances. So the question is, does wealth even really bring true happiness? Even if we don't verbalize it, we often have secret thoughts of, well, if I purchased the latest video game console, then I would be happy. Or if I got that job promotion, life would be easier. We laugh about Clark Griswold in National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation, who is counting upon that Christmas bonus so that he can buy his family a swimming pool, only to go on a rampage when he realizes that his Christmas bonus is that annual subscription to the Jelly of the Month Club. But several studies have actually shown that money and wealth actually establish the opposite of happiness in our lives. One study has revealed that young adults who grow up in a wealthy household actually have the tendency to engage in alcohol and substance abuse in order to cope with the pressures of trying to live up to the standards of their more successful parents. Another study has revealed that that same group of young people has a higher incidence of anxiety, depression, and other mental health issues because of the stress and strain of living in that environment of wealth. This is even seen historically when, after the American stock market crash of 1929, which kicked off the Great Depression, that people who lived and worked in the more affluent jobs, like investment bankers and stockbrokers, those are the people who suicide rates actually increased during that time. So from those things, we can actually see that wealth does not necessarily equal happiness. So what's the deeper spiritual reason behind this love of material wealth? Jesus actually was able to be tempted by this as well when he went out into the wilderness. So Matthew 4, verses 8 through 10, Jesus goes out into the wilderness, and again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give to you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So this interaction between Jesus and Satan actually reflects the experience of the Hebrews wandering through the wilderness after escaping from Egypt. In Deuteronomy 6, the Israelites were also commanded to fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the people around you, for the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God. So going back to Jesus, he actually identifies who these other gods of the people around you are in a discussion he has with a young man that we know as the rich young ruler. When Jesus is asked how a rich man can get into heaven, Jesus explains that no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The word that Jesus used here for money is actually the Aramaic word mammon, which means property or riches. So when we focus on our wealth and possessions, we're actually idolizing the gods of the culture that surrounds us. So these acquisitive impulses are actually going against the programming that God put into us when we were created. If you look at the majority of religions around the world, you'll actually see that they all have some sort of charity or giving up of wealth attached to them. For example, in Islam, the Muslims, Orthodox Muslims, practice what is called zakat, or which is giving of alms. In Buddhism, when you go to a monastery or you go to a Buddhist temple, you're actually expected to give an offering to the monks so that they can focus on their religious practices rather than going into the marketplace and working. And several stories in both the Gospels and the book of Acts describe the prevalence of beggars throughout Jerusalem and other towns, and the generosity of Jesus and his apostles, who grew up Jewish, toward these beggars. So this is actually ingrained in us as humans, this idea of charity. So what do we do with all of this? I think the first thing that we need to remember is that we are not the originators of our wealth. Sure, we work hard in our jobs, and we earn a paycheck that correlates to that labor. But God's the one who has provided that job and its corresponding income in the first place. So if we go back to Deuteronomy 6, God warns the Israelites to remember this when they arrive in the promised land. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land large, with large flourishing cities that you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of goods that you did not provide, wells that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. James, the brother of Jesus, also talks about this when he writes in his book that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So you see, through Deuteronomy and James, we can see that none of it actually belongs to us in the first place. We often get this idea entangled with the idea of the prosperity gospel, right? That you are given your wealth because God is pleased with you. Or if you work hard for God, then God will bless you with your wealth. But this is actually a work-based idea or a works-based gospel, which actually goes against everything that Jesus taught. And that's very me-centered rather than God-centered. So instead, God gives and provides for us out of his abundance and his love for us as his children, just like how he dispenses his love and grace. So in Luke 12, Jesus is speaking against poverty, which is the fear of not having enough. Jesus says, "Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith?" In a similar fashion, consider the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus and his disciples were able to feed this group, which likely numbered more than 5,000 due to the unaccounted for women and children in presence, with a mere 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, with leftovers collected in baskets afterwards, and every person there was fed until they were satisfied. God provided for their needs, and most certainly not all of those 5,000 people there were deserving of this grace, but rather provided for out of God's abundant love. So knowing that everything that we own belongs to God and not to us, how are we to live? We can look at the Lord's Prayer for some insight. In Matthew 6:10, Jesus prays that God's kingdom would come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So if God is the originator of our wealth and he's the giver of perfect gifts, it is not God's will that any of his children on earth should be in lacking. But God is a spirit, and as such, he requires physical man to partner with him to establish his will in a physical world. In Luke 12, we see Jesus being challenged by an individual in the crowd to convince the man's brother to split the inheritance with him rather than keep it for himself. Jesus says, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." The word that Jesus uses for life here is the Greek word zoe, which means life in the absolute sense, life as God intends, which the Son manifested in the world. In other words, the abundant life that God intended at creation is not merely about accumulating possessions or wealth. So let's actually go back and see what the rest of the story is here that Jesus tells. So he tells a parable to this man that says, "Jesus, tell my brother that he needs to split the inheritance with me." And Jesus responds with this: "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. The man thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded of you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God.'" So here's the thing. While we typically see this parable of not accumulating things, if you go back to the context of this parable, it's in relation to a man who's more concerned about getting half of his brother's wealth rather than investing in the relationship with his brother. Jesus is essentially saying here that spiritual and relational death will follow those who value money over their neighbor. So we're currently in the season of Lent, and we are being encouraged to love our neighbor and give up our wealth. Living in America, we are very blessed, and I believe that we are blessed to be a blessing. In fact, many of us grew up singing these lyrics to an old hymn: "Give as 'twas given to you in your need, love as the Master loved you. Be to the helpless a helper indeed, unto your mission be true." I'm not singing this for you. "Make me a blessing, make me a blessing. Out of my life may Jesus shine. Make me a blessing, O Savior, I pray. Make me a blessing to someone today." So as we love our fellow neighbors, we should be looking for opportunities to tangibly be good news to them. And sometimes being good news means that we're going to provide for them and their necessities. In the book of Colossians, Paul encourages the church that whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. So when we give to others, we're not giving to people, we're doing it for God. Or as the writer of Hebrews describes, that when we show hospitality to others, we are entertaining angels without knowing it. So in doing things for others as for God, we're actually seeing others in the image of God. In Philippians 2, Paul charges us to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. I think what makes it the hardest for us to give our things away or to give people money is without an expectation for anything in return, is the fear that we're losing out or that they might use what we give them the wrong way. That if we give our things or money to someone else who probably needs it more than we do, we will be in lacking. But once again, Paul encourages us, this time in the book of Acts: "In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself had said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" This idea can actually be traced even to the original meanings of the word wealth and generosity. So wealth is from an old English word, wela, which means happiness and prosperity in abundance. Generous comes from the Latin word generosus, which means of noble birth. So this means that when we're generous with what we have, we actually find happiness when we give of the things that we have been blessed with as children of the King. Generosity is an investment. we invest in the person as a child of God, not necessarily in how they spend the things that we gift them with or what they use it for. In America, we take risks every day when we invest in the stock market or in a startup. So why are we not taking risks investing in the children of God? That's going to have much more of an eternal impact than the temporal impact of the American economy. So now for some practical tips. I want you to spend some time in prayer this week. I want you to ask God how you can be generous with the things that you've been given. Expect that you will receive guidance from the Holy Spirit on what He would like for you to do. God didn't stop speaking after the Old Testament. In fact, before Jesus ascended into heaven, He promised He would send the Holy Spirit to us to counsel us. And so we need to discern and listen what the Spirit would say in all things, but for the sake of this teaching, with the things we've been given. Just keep in mind that God will know when you have heard, and you have a responsibility to respond. When you hear from the Spirit, don't overthink it or try to talk yourself out of it. Simply listen and obey. Be generous by giving honor where honor is due. When we go out to restaurants, we pay the bill for the food we eat, and we even tip the server for the work they have performed for us. So if we can do that, then we can certainly support the place that feeds us spiritually. If we want the church to be the body of Christ and to thrive and do the work that we expect it to do, then we need to honor the church out of the abundance of our wealth. We should give abundantly, putting our full trust in God to provide for all of our needs, much like King David did in 2 Samuel when he said, "I will not present burnt offerings to the Lord my God that have cost me nothing." And we need to honor those who are over us by blessing them with more than just words of gratitude, whether that's your boss or supervisor, your pastor, or your teachers. So Wally has mentioned this paperweight of a bookmark that we have over at Connecting Point, which offers us some practical ideas for giving away our wealth this week. Some of the ideas on here is buy coffee for someone today, make cookies for a neighbor, spend nothing for a day, create an other's envelope to spend on someone else, pool money with family or friends to bless someone, go through your stuff and give away anything unnecessary, or choose your own adventure by creating a list of 20 things that you think are valuable to you. But I would like to add to this list by giving a few of my own ideas as well. Support some local ministries who are doing good work for the kingdom throughout West Michigan, like Fellowship of Christian Athletes, Young Life, the 3 Mile Project, Hand to Hand, The Other Way, and yes, Youth for Christ. When you take someone out to lunch or buy them coffee, ask them to tell you their story. Learn others' likes and dislikes, and then buy them a thoughtful gift based on what they told you. Acknowledge those who are in leadership over you by giving them a gift based on honor. Listen to the Spirit while you're at the grocery store, in the community, or at the church, and bless them as you are led. Make a care package using toiletries, socks, or non-perishables for the homeless. Or, as Jesus instructed the rich young ruler, sell some of your unnecessary possessions and give the profits away to the poor. At the beginning of the service, I confessed that I love material wealth. However, I think God is calling us back to that original meaning of the word wealth, of having happiness and prosperity in abundance. I don't think we're supposed to find happiness in material wealth, but rather recognize that we have prosperity in abundance when we are truly happy, and that that happiness often comes by blessing others. It's not surface-level happiness, but a happiness that permeates our very life. We Christians have a special word for this type of happiness. We call it joy. So how do we find happiness or joy in abundance? As we saw earlier in Acts 20, Paul explained that it is more blessed to give than to receive. That means that to find true happiness and wealth, we need to give our abundant wealth away. By giving away that which I am enslaved to, I am declaring that something else is far greater, even if my flesh tells me otherwise. Let's pray. God, giver of all good gifts and the one who sustains our lives, thank you for the things that you have blessed us with. I ask that this word would water our souls in the ways that it needs to this day. Help us to live a generous life in a way that worships the one who was so generous in giving us his very life. Help us to be bold in our generosity and trust that you will sustain us in the gaps created by our giving. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.